Well, hello and welcome back to How to Study the Bible for Yourself. Chances are that you are interested in studying the Bible because there's a deep down hunger, and we talked about that a little bit in our last presentation on the need for Bible study. Before we jump into our presentation for today, we really need the Holy Spirit. And so let's pray for the Holy Spirit to bless what we do. Father in heaven, Lord, everything has to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we are walking in our own strength. We are walking in our own power. And if we don't have the Spirit, it's powerless. So, Father, I just pray that you would again do what you've done so many times before. Anoint my lips and baptize my mind with a thorough understanding of what the Spirit is trying to communicate to your people. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today we are going to talk about the preparation for Bible study. Preparation is everywhere in our society. Whether we realize it or not, preparation is something that we do every single day. In other words, before you go to work in the morning, you have to get ready. You have to prepare. You have to go through your morning routine. Before you eat a full sit-down dinner, like a formal dinner, you have to set the table. You have to set up everything, all the food, everything in place. Before you wash the car, you have to get out the supplies, the hose and the wash mitt and the soap and all that stuff requires a setup time. Sometimes it doesn't take very much time, but it's important. Well, it's important to, if you run a marathon, well, you have to train. You have to prepare. Because my chances are that if you just went outside right now and tried to run a marathon, my guess is that most people wouldn't do too well, myself included, because I haven't trained. Well, most people don't realize this, but when it comes to Bible study, really, if we want to succeed, we've got to prepare. So preparation for Bible study is one of the most overlooked but important parts of this program. Now, to begin, I want to kind of outline some key things that we need to check off as we seek to start our Bible study. Now, you need a good Bible. A good Bible is a translation. Now, let me explain. A translation of the Bible is a Bible that is translated like word for word from the original language. Obviously, the Bible writers didn't speak English like we do. They spoke in Hebrew or in Aramaic, and they wrote in Greek. And so what we need is we need to be able to have a translation that we can read, we can understand, but was translated word for word from the original language so that we get a word for word understanding. That's called a translation. There's another type of a Bible called a paraphrase. A paraphrase is where the author is not trying to get a word for word rendition of the Bible, but trying to get it in an easy to understand, kind of a thought for thought way. So you need a good Bible translation, and I recommend a hard copy version of the Bible. Now, George Barna, as I mentioned last time, George Barna, which is a researcher and is a person who likes to do polls of American society, he found out that 91%. About 90% of people still prefer to use a print version of the Bible when engaged with reading of the Bible. But an equal number, this is 92%, also report using another Bible format other than print in the last year. In other words, what he's found is that technology in Bible reading and Bible study has been growing. Now, so you need to find a good hard copy Bible. And I would like to recommend a Bible here. This is called the Andrews Study Bible. It is based upon the New King James Version of the Bible, and which is well accepted within Christianity. But it also has wonderful things here. It has scholarly notes, introductions to each of the books of the Bible. It also has a center column right down the middle. It has a center column with cross-reference passages here. Down at the bottom, there are these scholarly notes that are written on various verses of the Scripture. But notice at the back, there's something else. There's some excellent tools at the back. There is a concordance back here, a concordance that is very good. If you don't have a Strong's Concordance or you just didn't happen to take it with you to church, don't worry. There's a concordance at the back. There's also some maps. Very valuable maps, color maps, and there's a color map index. So if you read about a certain location that you're unfamiliar with, you don't know where it is, you can look up the name in the index. It'll tell you where to find it in the map. And then you go back to the map, and it tells you exactly where you can find that. And those are very helpful resources. So again, find a good hard copy version of the Bible. And you don't have to, you know, use this Bible, but as I've been studying and using this Bible, it's been very, very useful resource. Now, the other thing to keep in mind is that you don't want to limit your Bible study to just one version of the Bible. You want to try to have multiple versions if possible. I like to have about four different versions. I use the King James, the New International, the New Revised Standard, and the New American Standard version of the Bible. And I also like to have some other resources on hand, including some electronic resources. Now, let me say a few words about the text before I go to the electronic, talk about electronic methods. The text, make sure that you have a large enough text that you can read. There's nothing worse than having a Bible with such fine words that it just becomes a real chore to read. So if you need to buy another Bible with larger text, just go ahead and make that investment, okay? You need to also find a Bible that has verse-by-verse separation. In other words, it's a paragraph-verse separation. Sometimes you'll find Bibles in which the verse numbers are embedded in the paragraph, and that becomes very, very difficult to be able to distinguish and define where verses are. Now, also, some Bibles, and you don't see this very often, but some Bibles, they don't have any paragraphs or any columns, rather. They are one big, you know, column on each page, left to right. And that becomes also very, very difficult to read if you don't have columns that breaks it up a little bit. Now, margins. Some people like to write in their Bible. I write things and notes in the margin. But if you have little itty-bitty margins, it's almost impossible to write. And it gets really messy, too. So make sure when you're looking for that, and you like to write in your Bible or underline or put notes in there, make sure that there's sufficient margins to be able to write something there. I also like red letter editions. Now you go to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see red words. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, in this Bible, it doesn't have a red letter edition. So maybe you don't want to get this Bible. Maybe you want another Bible that does have red letters. But a red letter edition is helpful if you're looking for a specific statement by Jesus. Now, we've already talked about cross-referencing and footnotes and maps and concordance. So these are important things to consider when getting a Bible. Also, consider the type of paper. Now you say, paper? What does that matter? Well, the paper is important because some Bibles have very, very thin paper and they become wrinkled easily, and they can get crinkled or wrinkled or all bunched together, and then your Bible is not as easy to use. Sometimes the binding is important too. Some Bibles have just a newsprint with a paperback binding. Other Bibles have a full leather binding, and they're very expensive, but they're very good quality too. You know, with gilded letter, you know, gilded pages, and so on. Now, you're going to have to decide what's best for you. But remember this: when you invest in a Bible, in a good tool, you're going to value it. Okay? So my emphasis is, you may have to spend a little bit of money, but get a good tool that you're comfortable using. Now, one of the keys to Bible study is using a pen and paper. A pen and paper or a notebook and paper are very important. Why? Because the inductive process is the process of dissecting the text and writing out the questions and the answers and being able to put that down on paper. Now, this is very important because writing down these discoveries or these observations helps you to remember those things which you would otherwise forget. Now, there were times where I've studied the Bible and I found something that was just, oh, so wonderful, and I thought there's no way that I could possibly forget that. And, you know, within a couple of days, I tried to remember, and I was like, I can't remember. What was that? That's the point, is write these things down. Write down your questions. Write down your observations. Draw your pictures. Do whatever it takes, but write it down with a pen or a pencil and paper. Now, let me talk about some Bible tools. When you study the Bible, remember, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, okay? Nobody expects you to have a PhD in biblical languages or in Semitic culture, okay? So there are some tools that you're going to need. The first tool is the Strong's Concordance. And actually, there's another concordance called a Young's Concordance, which is also very good as well. We're going to be talking about both of these concordances, kind of comparing them, and each of them has some strengths and weaknesses. But by and large, the Strong's Concordance is going to be your main method, your main type of concordance to help you to look up different verses, different words, and their meanings. Now, the Strong's Concordance in the presentation on the Strong's Concordance, we're going to show you 7 different ways of using the Strong's Concordance. It's very powerful. Okay, so a concordance is a very important tool. I want to show you another tool. This is called a Bible dictionary. Now, this is one of hundreds of possible Bible dictionaries. There are good dictionaries and not so good dictionaries. So my guess is you'll want several different types of dictionaries, whether in paper or in electronic form. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, and then commentaries. Some people like reading commentaries based upon the Bible. I didn't bring one here, but there's lots of commentary sets out there, some done by basic non-denominational Christian authors, and some done by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so commentaries are good. But remember, commentaries are one of the last steps in Bible study. When we have studied the passage on our own, then finally we go and we search out commentaries to kind of fill out our knowledge. So commentaries are also a book reference that we may want to have. Now, I've been alluding to it, but computers have taken over our society, okay? And computers really have revolutionized the way that Bible study happens. So I'll be showing how to use computer resources, and if you have one of these fun little guys, there are literally dozens upon dozens of applications on Android and iPhones that help in this process of how to study the Bible. They're fun tools to use, and we're going to have fun together as we explore that opportunity. Another aspect of Bible study is time. You see, Bible study takes time. It doesn't happen in an instant, okay? And I recommend that you not budget less than 30 minutes. Now, once you really get into Bible study, 30 minutes is going to evaporate like nothing, okay? Bible study really needs something more like an hour to really get into it, because by the time you've got all your resources, everything, and you just start hitting on all your cylinders and you're going along, then all of a sudden, ooh, that time is gone. I've been in Bible studies in which we started the Bible study and we looked up and 4 hours had gone by. Now, I'm not saying that every time you study the Bible, you're going to study for 4 hours. That's not the point. But the point is, Bible study takes time. Not just time, but you need to budget regular time. You have to set aside a regular time and to prioritize it. Everybody prioritizes things, okay? That which is important takes your time, okay? I get people that come to me and say, Pastor, how in the world am I going to find time to study the Bible? Well, let me ask you a question. Suppose I come to you today, and suppose I was Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. I guess he's the richest man in the world, $151 billion and counting. But suppose I'm Jeff Bezos, and I said, hey, I tell you what, I will sit down and write out a $10 million check if you come to me in a week from today in a purple tuxedo with yellow polka dot bow tie. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think you could make that happen? Well, I can only speak from personal experience. If Jeff Bezos was standing in front of me and he was saying, show up with a pink, you know, a purple tuxedo with a yellow polka dot bow tie, I would do everything in my power to do that, because I have all of a sudden prioritized that in my life. You see, we prioritize that which is most important. So we need to find a regular time, and by setting a regular time, it gets us in the habit of doing that. We've got to build habits. The time of day is also a very important thing. You know, you want to find the time of your day where you are the most sharp. The early part of the day usually is the time where you are sharpest. Now, some people, it's exactly the opposite. It's the end of the day, you know, as they get into the evening hours where their mind begins to relax and they begin to think more clearly. But for most people, waking up early in the morning is when you're the clearest. So find that time in which you are most clear. Your mind is most clear. You also need a location that is a good location, because location is so critical for Bible study, good Bible study. Now, in my family, I don't have an office. Our house, you know, we've got kids in the bedrooms and my wife who's sleeping in the early morning, and I wake up early, and so I have to go out to the kitchen. But find a good place. I sit at the kitchen table, okay? And it's good to find a place where you're sitting up. You're not slouching down in bed, because remember, you slouch down in bed and all of a sudden you just fall asleep, okay? So you need a good place where you're sitting up in a straight back chair. It is quiet, no distractions. The kids are still asleep. It is well lighted. It is well ventilated. In other words, the heat's not on so high that it's just all of a sudden you're just drowsy and you fall back asleep. It's free of distractions. It's free of clutter. It's comfortable, but not too comfortable. And it's a regular spot you can come to again and again and again. So place is really an important factor in Bible study. Now, body. Our body is an important part of Bible study. You say, what in the world? Your body is a part of the Bible study, and part of the success has to do with your body? The answer is absolutely. Posture. Sitting at a table, we already talked about that, at a table or a desk, sets the tone for your mind. and it allows you to be able to focus more clearly. Now, there are some certain things about our physical body as well that is important as well. The nutrition that we eat. You know, scientists are finding that what people eat is affecting the mind. Not just the mind, but specifically the frontal lobe of the mind, which does the critical thinking. And so when we eat a high fat, high sugar, high sodium diet, and it just loaded with that, our brain is affected. And obviously, it has an effect on our Bible study as well. Exercise. One of the things I like to do is I like to wake up early in the morning, and many times, not always, but many times, I will go out and on the treadmill and I'll exercise first. Why? Because that exercise allows me to get the blood rushing, get some oxygen in my blood, and gets my mind clear, and so that when I sit down to study, my mind is as sharp as a razor blade. So exercise is important if we want to have that crystal clear experience. Water. You know, just drinking water. When you wake up in the morning and you're still kind of groggy, go to the kitchen. First thing you do, 2 big glasses of water. Just drink as much water as you can get down, because that helps to flush the toxins, helps to clear the mind, helps the body to say, okay, we're waking up. We're not going back to sleep. We're waking up. So water is an important thing. Sunlight, kind of hard to get in the winter months, but make sure and try to get out of doors whenever possible. Get some sunlight. Get some vitamin D. It helps us stay healthy. Temperance. Temperance isn't just, you know, abstaining from, you know, tobacco and alcohol and stuff like that, but high sugar foods. I remember a guy who was in college, and he wasn't the model person for healthful living. In fact, he had his weaknesses and stuff, but when it came time for test week, he abstained from all sugar. He was religious about this. And during the time of test week, he wouldn't touch a bit of sugar. Why? Because sugar, the intemperance of sugar, was changing the way that he thought, his mental processes. So temperance is an important thing. And temperance also has to do with sleep, okay? At night, when if you're just staying up really late and you're not getting adequate sleep, that also has to do with a temperate lifestyle. Air, breathing fresh air. You know, they said, I've heard just recently, that one of the best ways to get good air is to take a breath every 6 times every minute. That means one breath every 10 seconds. Now, think about that. One breath every 10 seconds. That you have to hold your breath for a while, and that means that you have to take bigger breaths. Well, that's the point. By getting more air, we're getting more oxygen, and it's affecting our body. And of course, we talked about rest. We need to get adequate sleep at night. So if we're watching television, which I don't advocate, if you're watching television, make sure and stop the television with plenty of hours before you go to sleep. Try to get as many hours before the midnight hour so that when you wake up in the morning, your mind is clear. Let me talk about another important aspect of Bible study. It's an aspect that we don't always think about, but is very important. You see, when we look at the Bible, we are actually looking through a telescope. And this telescope has some invisible lenses. And these lenses affect the picture, our picture, of how we see the Bible. Now, there are three lenses. The first lens is the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So in other words, when we come to the Bible with this wicked and sinful and deceitful heart, and unless we recognize that, we are going to get a distorted picture of the Bible. So the first thing we have to do is to pray, like the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, that's the key point. That's the first lens, is the heart. We have to get beyond this wicked, sinful heart. Now, there's another lens. The next lens is the lens of presupposition. Now, the reality is that you and I have come into this world without any presuppositions. But the moment that we arrived here on planet Earth and we were born, from the very get-go, we've been making decisions about life. Some of it is based upon things that we've learned, maybe the school of hard knocks. Some of it has been based upon what other people have told us. In fact, most of what we believe is based upon what other people have told us to think about things. Those are called presuppositions. Now, when we come to the Bible has suppositions. In other words, the Bible says certain things about life. But if we have presuppositions that get in the way, because it's part of our telescope, it distorts the way that we see the Bible. And so we have to recognize that we have presuppositions. We all do. And we have to be able to say, "I'm willing to take those presuppositions and to take them out of the way and put them aside so that I can hear what the Bible is really saying." Let me tell just a quick little story. In the early Adventist church, when they discovered the beautiful truth about the Seventh-day Sabbath, one of the things that they would do, one of their strategies, was they would go to a new town, and they would go to the center of the town, and they would ask around, and they would say, who is the most honest-hearted person in this town? And they would find who that honest-hearted person was, and then they would give them a presentation on the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, what's interesting is that as we've looked at this telescope, what's that first lens? It's the heart. But when they found that honest-hearted person, that person that had a good, clear heart, then they would give a presentation on the Sabbath. And when that person accepted the Sabbath, then they would say to the rest of the people around, they say, "Well, your most honest person in town has accepted the seventh-day Sabbath. Why are you not keeping it?" Well, obviously, it was actually a very, very insightful and effective way of presenting the Advent message. But presuppositions are very real, and so we have to be able to get beyond those presuppositions. So first of all, we have to get beyond our wicked and sinful heart. Secondly, we have to recognize that we have presuppositions and to be able to put those aside. And then finally comes the topic of hermeneutics. And I'm going to save that topic for a later time, because that third lens, we're going to spend about 7 different presentations, I think actually 8 presentations, on biblical hermeneutics. It's a very important topic, and that is the process. How do we interpret the Bible? What's the framework that we use to be able to accurately divide the word of truth? And so hermeneutics is a very important topic. So those are the three lenses. As we look at the Bible, it's the heart, the presuppositions, and the hermeneutics that come in the way. And if those are distorted, then we won't be able to clearly see the Bible. So let's talk about attitudes. Some people come to the Bible with negative attitudes. "Well, the Bible is boring," or "the Bible is not relevant. It's a waste of my time. It can't be trusted. The Bible was used to beat me over the head, and I will never again read its word. The Bible is too hard to understand." These are all presuppositions. These are all ideas and stuff like that people gain. But if we have negative beliefs about the Bible, it affects the way that we read it. Some people don't like to read the Bible because it criticizes their lifestyle. And here's a more subtle one. I already know what the Bible says. And many times, I find that when people study a passage of Scripture, they immediately think they know what it means. And that actually can undermine any new understanding, any new discovery. So we need to have positive attitudes when we come to the study of Scripture. We need to have the true heart of a student. What does a student do? A good student attends class regularly. A good student listens to the teacher. A good student has an open and a teachable attitude. He studies diligently the textbook, and he applies learning. Not just studying the book, but he's applying what he learns. Now, they say that if you really want to learn something, you can't just see it, you can't just hear it, you have to apply it as well. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So we must choose ahead of time that we will follow where the Scripture takes us. We decide our attitude. We have to decide, what are we going to do with what we learn? Now, we've already talked about bias. We all grow up with bias, and so we have to recognize that that can be a hindrance, a roadblock to understanding the Bible. So the Bible is the vehicle, the Holy Spirit is the driver, and we are the passenger. I want you to think about that. The Bible is the vehicle. It gets us from point A to point B. The Holy Spirit is the driver. He's the one in charge. He's the teacher, not us. And we're just along for the ride. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says something very interesting. It says at the time of the end that there will be a vast majority of people who are deceived. Why? It says they were deceived because they did not receive a love of the truth. My question to you is, do you have a love of the truth? Do you love the truth so much that you will do whatever it says or go wherever it leads you? That's the key. Now, I want to say the last step of preparation is prayer. This book called Christian Education has this quote. Never should the Bible be studied without prayer. Before opening its pages, we should ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, and it will be given. That's Christian Education, page 59. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher, John 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Luke 11, verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So here's the thing. We have to ask. Whenever we show up to study the Bible, God never forces himself on anyone. We have to ask for the Holy Spirit to be our guide. William Miller was the founder of the Advent movement in New England. The Second Great Awakening that was there in New England, William Miller had some rules of interpretation, Bible interpretation. And this is what he says: "Nothing revealed in the Scriptures can or will be hid from those who ask in faith, not wavering." That's the point. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, but let him ask in faith." So we need to ask. We need to humble ourselves and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, as I conclude, I just want to say, you know, this Bible study is going to be one of the most exciting things, I think, that you will have engaged in. And I'm excited to be able to help to guide you in this process. Do everything that is in your power to prepare for success. See, you have to prepare. You can't just assume it. You have to invest in it. You have to prepare for it. You have to put forth effort. But if you prepare and you go through the process, God will help you. And if this situation, let me just close by saying this. If the situation is less than ideal, study anyways. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Study anyways. God will help you in your weakness. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we are so weak. We are so fallible. We fall short of your glory. And yet, it's not about our weakness, but about your strength. Today we reach out and we ask for your strength to be made perfect in our weakness. For we pray this in Jesus' name.